Our scripture this morning is taken from Ephesians 3. I'll be reading verse 1 to 13. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have heard of the commission of God's grace that was given to me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words. A reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have become a servant, according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Also that through the church, the wisdom of God is rich in variety, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purposes that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are for your glory.
Well, we are happy that you're here, that you made it through the windstorm. The church roof didn't blow off. Tree didn't come crashing down. In our area, just west of here a little bit, we had lots of trees come over, so it was a pretty powerful storm. So we are grateful and we're thankful that we made it through and we're here and we can give thanks. Today it's a calmer day, so praise God for that. If you're visiting with us today, we greet you. I have some friends here this morning, so thank you for coming. If it's your first time, we trust that this whole service will be a blessing. We have started a new series last week, and we're calling it Moving Towards Pentecost. Pentecost is just a few weeks up. And Pentecost is a time the church celebrates in a special way the coming of the Holy Spirit and empowering his church, the birth of the church. So we're moving towards that. We're on the other side of Easter. And the basic question we're really asking is, how do we carry on? How do we live our day in the everyday on the other side of Easter, in our normal routine, in your routine? How do we continue to look to Jesus? So last week we started with the importance of hope. That hope is not just a wishful thinking. It's not just wishing for something, but hope in the Christian sense and understanding is hope in the reality of the given work of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. So that's our hope, and we're to bring that hope into our everyday. And that's a challenge in the midst of all that's going on. Midst of discouragement, as Steve alluded to, perhaps with work or with money or with relationships, it's not always easy to bring hope forward. But that's what we're invited to do. And today, we're, as Steve also said, we're looking at this theme of mystery. And the reality of mystery, what does that mean? So Paul uses this Greek word mysterion a number of times in his writings, but particularly in this book of Ephesians. He uses it 7 or 8 times. This is a mystery. So what we want to wrestle with is, what is he meaning when he says mystery? And it points to a variety of things. We don't get it all, but he points to a variety of things, and that's what we, again, want to carry with us in the everyday. So also, just as I'm on it, we're grateful for these photos of the Northern Lights. My nephew and his wife are not here today, but they were in Iceland recently as a family, and they took these amazing pictures of the Northern Lights. And so all these pictures that we're seeing here throughout are their pictures of the power of the Northern Lights. And I'm going to use that as a symbol. We'll have a picture later of it more directly, of God's work across the globe, the Holy Spirit across the world, moving in his church, and how that speaks to all of us. So we'll just kind of keep that picture in mind as it's there in the background, and also one that we'll look forward to as we get to it. So it begins then with the mystery on the Damascus Road, because Paul here begins to speak about himself. If you are familiar with Ephesians, up to this point, he hasn't talked about himself particularly. It's a theological statement. But here, he refers to his own life, and we see that in the beginning of chapter 3, and it goes back to Christ appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus. And so if we just read the first few verses, "This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." So Paul is in jail when he's writing this. So he's a prisoner, literally, in a Roman cell. But he's also a prisoner, metaphorically, to Christ. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus. He's so devoted to Jesus that he can use the language that I am a prisoner. So he's a prisoner in reality, and he's also a prisoner in his commitment, in his devotion to the Lord. So we can ask ourselves, would we ever use that kind of language for ourselves in terms of relationship with Jesus? Another favorite word is a slave. I'm a slave of Christ, doulos. Paul will use that. I'm a slave, not literally, but it speaks of this dramatic devotion and relationship, and that's where Paul is going, and he's going back to where it begins for him. So he says in verse 2, For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given to me for you. That word commission. You have heard of how I have come to know Jesus, of how God showed up in my life. So you remember the story of Paul. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul was committed to the destruction of the church. Christians were crazy people. Christians were people who interpreted the scriptures wrong and were calling Jesus the Messiah when he wasn't the Messiah at all. This is what he felt. This is what he believed. So much so that he was trying to gather the church together to bring them back to Jerusalem so they could be judged. He was at the very scene when Stephen, the first martyr in the Christian church, was stoned to death. Paul was actually holding the cloaks of those who were throwing the stones. So he was deeply committed to this. Paul was a committed guy. So he's committed to Jesus now before he was committed to what he understood the scriptures to say. That we give him, you know, full credence to. Good for him. As he's on the road to Damascus to find Christians, so if you want to read about that, you can go back to Acts 9, 1 to 9, and that tells the story of Paul's conversion. But what he says is, on the way, a great light shone. In fact, greater than the light of the sun. It was an incredibly bright light. And a voice came from the heavens. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why do you resist me? Why do you persecute me? I'm speaking to you. Why do you resist me? Why are you persecuting the church?" But Jesus actually says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul is just blown away by this reality. And so much so that Paul wants to check. At this point, he's called Saul. And he asks the question, "Lord, who are you?" Because he's not sure who this voice is yet. The voice says, "I am Jesus. I am the one that you are persecuting. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am Jesus." Well, this blows Paul away. This turns his world, total world, upside down. The one that he is persecuting and gathering up the church, he actually is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. I'm doing exactly the wrong thing. I think I'm doing the right thing, but I'm doing the wrong thing. You ever done that? You think you're doing right. You're going this way to Windsor. Meanwhile, you're actually going towards Montreal. See what I mean? You're on the 401. It all looks the same. You think you're going the right way, but you're going the wrong way, and that's exactly what Saul is doing. This is what he calls the commission. This commission changes his life. Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and everything changes. And in some ways, you know, we all need that kind of radical encounter with Christ. You know, we don't usually normally have this voice from the heavens, right? But we have our own encounter. And what we're going to see is finally, it's this encounter that drives us forward. It's not a creedal statement. It's not the Nicene Creed. It's not this long list of things that you're to believe in. What will keep you on the road is a real encounter with Jesus. Leaning on Jesus, bringing Jesus into your life every day, that's what will keep you on the road. Not a bunch of things that you've memorized as a kid. It's got to be done. It has to be real. You see what I mean? And that's what happens for Paul. So it's a real commission. It's a real voice. Jesus says to him, stand up, go on into the town. He's blind at this point. He can't even see. They have to lead him in. And he says, I will tell you later what you are to do. He's told later that he is going to be sent as an apostle, that he is going to suffer much for the kingdom of Christ, but he has a job to do. And you know what? We all have a job to do. You have a job to do. Peter calls us priests. We are priests of the kingdom of God. That's what we all are. You think, oh, no. My mom worked downtown at Simpsons. My dad worked for the Board of Education as a cleaner. You know, Earl worked at Tyndall for a while. This is what we do. No. We have a deeper calling. That's our real calling if we know Christ. All of us. And that's what is to empower us. That's what gives our lives meaning. That's for Paul, and that's for us as well. So we have this commission. You note then in verses 1 to 4, the word mystery is used twice. It's a mystery. This mystery. So what is the mystery first for Paul? The mystery for Paul is the work of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And so we can go back to chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, where Paul talks about this amazing work of Jesus Christ. And he talks about it in theological language. Here's from 7 to 9, chapter 1. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. He has made known to us, listen, to us the mystery of his will, the same word, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. So what is the mystery? Number one, the mystery is the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus in your life. The life of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, the resurrection, the sending of his Holy Spirit. First of all, the mystery is the mystery of Jesus and what that accomplishes for your salvation and my salvation. A new eternal life. Wow. This is the mystery based on Jesus Christ. You know, I have a bit of a penchant for understanding our globe, you know, and our cosmos. I talk about that a little bit. It's interesting that Stephen Hawking, just before he died, a paper was published. Hawking is a great physicist. And the paper speaks about the fact that, you know what, we have this universe, but there may be multiple universes. There may be an infinite number of universes. Now, can you get your head around that one? One universe, but maybe now there's another universe, and maybe not just a third or fourth, maybe millions of universes. Theoretically, it all makes sense. Possibly, I'm not saying yes or no. Christ would be Lord of all the universes. God is the creator of whatever is. One day we will find out. That's a mystery, right? Who knows? That's a mystery. But maybe for you, Lizzie, you're going to Tyndale, you're a scholar, you're learning all these things. Maybe the Lord is going to say, Lizzie, I've got a universe for you that I want you to take care of. A whole universe. Bring it all to me, all right? There you are. Rob, you're going to have another one. You get another universe. You see, like Shara, you get one. Moshe, yeah, all you guys get universes. I mean, who knows? This is God's amazing work. And this is the mystery and the meaning and the power and the passion for us. Hence, we live with hope, but we live with the mystery of Jesus Christ in us. Verses 1 to 4, twice the word mystery. Go back to chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, the same word used there, referring to the work of Jesus Christ. Number one. But the mystery is not just that. The mystery for Paul is also the new humanity of God. It's the reality that previously God spoke to the Jewish community. Israel was to be a light to the entire world. That's the Old Testament truth, right? God speaks. In New Testament times, God does something new. And he calls in verse 5 a mystery. The mystery again. But this time, the mystery revealed through the apostles and prophets is that God is creating this new whole people of God. No longer just Israel, but Israel and every tribe around the planet. Every nation, every ethnicity, wherever you're from. I was born in Ireland. You were born in different places. Some of you in Canada, a lot elsewhere. The church brings together people from all over the globe. This is the reality of the new humanity. So we go back to our text in Ephesians 3. We see the word is used again. We see it in verse 5. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here it is. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What that means, that's big heavy language, is there's no difference now between Jew and Gentile. Before Christ, we are all one, which includes all of us. Faith in Jesus Christ, we are now part of the new humanity of God. God always wants to have a people. He has a people in the Old Testament, Israel, and now he is a people through his church around the world. And you are invited to be part of the people of God. You can say yes or you can say no. You can say, I don't want to be part of that people. I find them all boring. They're all hypocrites. I don't want to be part of that. Well, you can say that. Fine, go ahead and say it. Or I can say, yes, I want to be part of the people of God. You and I can say no, but others will come. There will be a people of God. And we are invited to be part of that. That's the great privilege and the great work of Jesus. A great diversity of people, no longer just a Jewish community. You note in verse 6, he uses the language, it's stronger in the Greek, but it's there in the English with the word with. We are heirs with, we are members with, we are sharers with. In the Greek, it's a preposition, seen, that is before each of those words. So it jumps out at you. Together, verse 6, we are heirs, together we are members, together we are sharers, we are part of the people of God. What does that mean? All the walls come down. The walls between people come down. We live in an age where we're building walls. We want to build a wall between the United States and Mexico. See what I mean? Well, we're going to build a wall. We're going to keep people out. That's what people do. But you know what? There are walls all around the world. Where I was born in the city of Belfast, for the longest time, there was a wall. Catholics on one side, Protestants on the other. The wall still stands there in many places, but now they call it the Peace Wall. It's a symbol of unity. Between Russia and Estonia, they've built a wall. There's a wall between Palestine and Israel. Walls. We are building walls everywhere because we think somehow we have to protect ourselves and keep all other people away from us. Totally the opposite of what Jesus is doing. Jesus is bringing all the walls down, bringing all the barriers down so that no longer Jews and Gentiles are together. But this principle of reconciliation does not stop there. It doesn't stop 2,000 years ago. We are to continue bringing barriers down. Bring down the barriers between those who are free and those who are slave. How long did that last? Still around the world there are places. Bring them down. Bring down the barriers between men and women. Bring down the barriers within the church. It's all to be one fluid people. No walls, no barriers. That's where we are called. The opening hymn that we sang, "The Church is One Foundation," one whole verse is on one people, one communion, one spirit, one belief. We are one. We sing it, you know what? But we don't always practice it. We like to keep walls up because somehow it keeps us secure. Jesus is saying, bring them all down. So where are we building walls? Churches build it between denominations. Jesus would say, that's absolutely silly. You know what? Baptists do it between different types of Baptists. We build walls. Exactly the opposite thing of what we're trying to do. Bring them down. Bring the barriers down. It can be hard work, but bring them down. And so here we have the symbol of this picture. I'm going to go to it. I like that one. It looks like swirling S. Have you ever seen the Northern Lights? Some of you have seen them. Best I ever saw them was up at Tobermory one night when I was camping, and they were flashing, but not quite like that. Look at that movement of the waves of light. Symbolic of the Holy Spirit working all around the planet. Working in South America. Working in Brazil. Working in Bolivia. Working in Guatemala. Working across the sea in England, Ireland. Working in the Far East. Working in Australia. The Holy Spirit working and doing His amazing work. This is the work of bringing down walls. So what it means is that initial work was not just a work between Jew and Gentile. The work of reconciliation is to continue going on. Who can participate in communion? Anybody. Come to Jesus, participate. We're not putting up walls. We're not putting up barriers saying you can't do it. We invite you to come. Who can come into our church? Anybody. And we are called to welcome and love everybody who comes to our door. Period. Doesn't matter who the person is. Welcome them. Doesn't matter their lifestyle. Welcome them. This is our job, to show acceptance and love just as Christ did. Bring down the walls and barriers. As long as we are putting them up, we're doing the very opposite of what this text says. And I know it's hard. We struggle with that. Oops, I did something there. I got it back. I'm quick. Cool. Fast. Woo! A barrier was there for a moment, then it went away. But you know what I mean? We like to put them up. We like to feel that somehow we're the, you know, we're special. We're the group. And people aren't there. No, man. We're invited to show Jesus' love to everybody. Everybody. Not up for us to judge people. We'll leave the judgment to God, okay? Let's leave it to God. He understands. He knows. We, our job is what? Accept. Accept and love. We may not approve of everything. Keep it to yourself. Where our job is to accept and to show love. Really, honestly, that's what we're called to do. That's what Ephesians is about. It's huge for Paul. In his day, the idea that Jew and Gentiles could live together, Peter, the apostle, he struggled with it because the Jewish community wouldn't normally, for example, eat with Gentiles because they were considered unclean. So at one point, early in the church, in Galatians we're told, Peter is withdrawing from the Gentiles because he doesn't want to eat with them because he feels other Jews are going to critique him because they're unclean. Paul, the writer who we're looking at today, goes up to him, Peter, the great apostle, and says, what are you doing, man? They are brothers and sisters in Christ. Our job is to eat with them. We are together. Forget all the old laws about whether your hands are clean and everything else. It may be good hygiene, but it's theologically no more. It's not important anymore. Just welcome. Just show love. Peter accepted that. Good for him. He accepted the critique. And he worked to change. So what is the mystery? Number one, the mystery is Jesus Christ and his work for us, right? Second mystery is the new humanity which we are a sign of. Thirdly, the humanity is the mystery is the church. Actually the church, verses 8 to 10. The word is used again. So we receive God's grace as a gift. We don't work for it. It's a gift, the same as what we saw last week in Timothy. The boundless riches of Christ. Notice that, verse 8. The boundless riches. You can't figure them all out. They are inscrutable. They are boundless. Maybe there are an infinite number of universes. They are boundless. You see, we don't know. We'll find out. God's grace. And then we see this reality is that the grace shows up in the church. So let's just read verse 10 for a moment before I speak on this. So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 9, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. You see, in verse 9, there's mystery. And the mystery comes through the church. This is important because it highlights the work of the church around the world. In our day, we often think of, well, what's most important is my relationship with God, that's it. Whether I go to church or I participate in a faith community, that's second, that doesn't mean anything. Wrong. Paul would say wrong. The community of faith is essential for us in our journey. God uses that. So this is a common understanding today, but was there in earlier ages as well. Here's a statement from Dietrich Bonhoeffer writing in the 40s. If we do not give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we have been placed, let's say right here, even where there is no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness, small faith, and difficulty, if on the contrary we only keep complaining to God that everything is so paltry and petty, so far from what we expected, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which are there for us all in Jesus Christ. He's saying, we can complain. We can look around and say, this is the glorious church? This is what we sang out of number 200? I thought it would be more than that. When we have that attitude, we're weakening the church, you see what I mean? And what Bonhoeffer, who, as you know, died at the hands of the Nazis because of his commitment to Christ, he's saying when he was in jail, man, what I would give to be with my brethren and sisters in Christ. If I could be out of this jail and have some hugs with people who I know love me, wouldn't it be amazing? He's in jail. He ends up being hung. We can be weak, and we can think the church should be much more than this. But the reality is that we are called to participate in the church and make it stronger and better wherever we are. So we have some brothers from our Brazilian church, Pentecostal church. Man, I love the Pentecostal community. They're here with us today. Well, this is the church that meets in with us Sunday evening, sharing their witness in the community. Mostly to the Brazilian community, right? To the Portuguese community. There's some English also as well. But they're reaching out. We're reaching out. The Spanish community in the afternoon, they're reaching out. But it is really all one reach out. We're reaching out to the community with the message of Jesus so that people will see and hear it. And it would be great if we had it in every language. We have in three. Great. Let's look for a fourth. Let's look for a fifth. Let's engage. The power of the church. So it bugs me, I can tell you, it bugs me when people leave the church and they complain about the church and they say, well, you know, I thought it would be way more. Or I don't need the church anymore. Well, okay. But Jesus seems to be saying something differently, and so is Paul, and so are the scriptures. We're invited to be strong together and to reach out together in the name of Christ. Okay, so finally, mystery, living in Christ. Here's the application for when we go home. 3 points. Number one, we have direct access to the Father. Access, you'll note that word in verses 11 and 12, we have access. In Paul's day, there were a plethora of gods, right? The Greco-Roman gods, hundreds of gods. And it was a big thing. Do I have access to God or not? I mean, to a god, to Artemis or Apollo or Zeus. Do I have access? And Jesus is saying to us, and Paul is saying that we have access to the Father. He is our good, good Father who we can go to at any point. You and I are called to go to Him all the time because we have this access. We have access to the Creator of our entire universe and whatever else might be out there. He is our God. Christ is our Lord. The Holy Spirit lives within us, right? We have access. So if we feel I'm not feeling too much, well then, you know what? The place to start is with our access to God. Keep going. Even in the times of desolation, when we don't feel so much, keep going. That make that your routine. Direct access. Number two, he prays that we will not lose heart. Note that in verse 13 at the end. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart. Why does Paul end this unit with that statement? I pray that you will not lose heart. I believe he does that because we do just that. We lose heart. Our faith becomes hard. Prayer doesn't seem to be answered the way we hoped it would be. I'm having a hard time with my job. I'm having a hard time with relationships, and I pray about it, and I still have these issues. And so what happens? So then my faith starts to grow weak, and I lose heart. Paul recognizes that, and he says, let's not lose heart. Let's rely on one another. Let's lean on one another. Let's walk together. That's one of the reasons why the church is so important. Let's stay together. We will at times lose heart. Times of consolation, praise. Times of lament, desolation. That's part of the rhythm of our journey. You may be in a time of desolation right now. You feel down in your faith. Paul is saying, let us not lose heart. Let us keep going back to Christ. Let's keep leaning on Christ. You know if you're doing that. If you're not, let's not lose heart. Paul's always a pastor. He's not particularly a theologian. That's not what he calls himself. He's concerned about us. Thirdly, paradox. Paradox is part of our faith journey. What does that mean? It means questions are part of our journey. It means that we don't always have a clear answer on everything. The scripture may say something, and we don't always fully understand it. So we have a question. That's okay. Questions are questions. Paradox, mystery, is part of the journey. One day we will figure it all out, or God will reveal it to us, is better language. He will reveal it. But in the meantime, we do have some questions. That is the nature of our faith journey. That's the nature of mystery. Paul uses it, see, all the way through. It speaks of the work of Christ, speaks of the new humanity, it speaks of the church, but nevertheless, there is this element of mystery, mysterion. One theologian calls God the tremendous mystery. Mysterium tremendum in Latin, the great mystery, the tremendous mystery. We don't fully understand everything, but we're invited to keep leaning on Jesus. Abraham, I show there. He didn't understand everything when he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Go on out, I'm going to show you a new place. He says, where am I going? He says, you don't know yet. You'll find out. Go. Keep going. And he spent a lot of time in the wilderness. Moses, what does he do? He leads the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness in circles. Don't you think he must have felt at some point, where are we actually going? Like, can't we just go from A to B? We keep going in circles, just like we live our lives in circles. Moses never did make it. Sorry to the promised land, did he? Never made it. He saw it. He didn't make it. So the journey, and part of it is part of our reality. But we are invited to keep leaning on Jesus through it all. So I end with one final quote. As a belief system, the Christian religion is subject to the many ills of all belief systems. Semicolon. As an encounter with God, it transforms individual lives and human history. As a creed, it's an institution. It has merit. But what really counts is your encounter with Jesus. This is what makes it real. God does not give us primarily a belief system. He gives us himself, most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ, so that truth and meaning can be ours through a commitment to that love with which he first loved us. The risk is great, but the reward is infinite. That's what Taylor says in his book, Myth of Certitude, very fine book. It's not just a creedal statement, guys. It's our relationship with Jesus, right? It's our relationship with Jesus. Go deeper with Jesus. That's what we want to do as a faith community. Go deeper with Jesus. And in that reality, we meet Jesus. So may we hear. May we say yes. At this point, we're going to move towards another mystery, and the mystery is communion. But let's pray together as we make this transition. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you praise. Yes, let's stand. Shall we stand? Let's stand as we pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you praise. We thank you for the mystery that is revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. The mystery of the whole new people of God, the mystery of your church, that we have the privilege of being part of that. Help us, Lord, to receive it, to embrace it as a gift, and to say yes to you and go deeper in you. May that be a real desire in our hearts, that we want to cling to you. Speak to us now, Lord, as we go to communion, as we receive these elements. May they speak again powerfully to us of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.